Hello, welcome to Only God Rescued Me, my journey from satanic ritual abuse. I'm Lisa Meister, your host, and we are bringing back again Rebecca Bruce. This is Rebecca's third time with us, and today we're going to be talking healing points. Welcome back, Rebecca.
Thank you. Yeah, I think it's just my second. I don't recall in a third time.
We had a middle one. All right. Maybe I'm completely losing it. I thought we had a little update in the middle, but give us an update. What's going on with you?
God has been doing an absolutely incredible work since the last time I was on. And yeah, really painful, but really amazing. I have come so far in my healing. I'm really just at the tail end of it. I found out a lot more information than I had originally, which was really helpful. And God gradually transitioned me from doing more of the typical DID work and around parts. And that gradually transitioned more into the spiritual end, because the Lord kept showing me how many spiritual attachments and how many spiritual things were actually holding me back from healing. But the first part was really necessary. Like, I needed to go through that. I needed to find out that I had it. I needed to go through the shock of that and all the denial and all the rest of it that goes with it, and then begin to take steps in my healing. So it was definitely needed for me. It didn't negate anything. It was powerful, and it was also empowering for me too. I had to push back a lot against people that were just like, that didn't happen, that can't be true. And so it really solidified me to continue to seek the Lord and continue to ask him, okay, if this didn't really happen, then I trust you to reveal. And that's kind of, it almost like did like a full circle back to that when I got into the spiritual end of it, because there was so much stuff. I mean, we know we're spiritual beings first, right? And these bodies are just temporary, and we're going to be given new bodies. So our spirit is so much more active and alive and aware and fresh than sometimes I think we actually really realize. I think we know that it's there, but I don't think we really understand how much goes on sometimes in the spirit realm unless we've actually experienced it. So yeah, about 6 months ago, that really ramped up and started a lot heavier for me.
So what was the spiritual problems that you were seeing?
I was like, one of the things that I really brought to the Lord was when I really landed with, okay, Lord, if this is really a thing, then you have to help me. And I really, my struggle was, you know, do I go for deliverance or do I not? And when do I go? And how does that look? And I really didn't understand how many demonic attachments there were to so many emotions, to so many experiences. I was also heavily in denial because I wanted to believe that, okay, if this is the case, if I really have gone through SRA and all the experimentation, then I wanted it to be like the simplest, lowest end of the spectrum. I didn't want to be one of those people that it was like really heavy, really long term. You know, I'd hear people talk all the time about bloodline stuff, and I was just like, I don't want that. I don't want any bloodline things that are going to, because it just sounds so much more complicated. I was like, if that's the case, I'm going to be in this a lot longer. There's a lot more strings that are all going to be intertwined. And at the beginning of really understanding the whole SRA piece, God gave me this picture, and the picture was all these different threads. I actually had to search online to see if I could find something similar, because it really stuck in my head. And all these threads were intertwined, and they were going up and down and in and out, all different colors. And they looked so strategically tangled. And I remember looking at that and taking that to the Lord and saying, is this what's going on inside me? Like, is this what I'm facing? And when the Lord confirmed that to me, I was like, well, I have like no idea, zero idea how to even tackle this. So I'm just going to trust you for it. And I kind of did the same on the deliverance end of things. I mean, I've always been very aware of the spirit realm, but I didn't know what to do with. I had total faith that if I dealt with things, if I worked with my parts, if I told the enemy to leave, if I got rid of all the things that were keeping him there, that he would go. And that did happen with several of my parts. And we would just sit and work together. And, you know, some of them that had been married to demons and stuff like that, and they would just basically ask God for forgiveness and break all the oaths and ties and renounce things. And then they just looked at the demon and said, I'm done with you. Like, you don't have a marriage with me, and I'm God's child, and you can't stay with me anymore. And we would ask angels to come, and we would ask God's presence to come. And so I was doing a lot of that kind of work. And then I started to realize, as the Lord showed me, that there were still a lot of spiritual attachments to things that I really wasn't cluing into. And I basically prayed and said, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. Like, what do I do? I don't even know where to go if I go for deliverance. And who do I go to? Like, I didn't have anybody that I had access to that would really understand the complexities. So I really sought the Lord out. And what ended up revealing itself gradually, piece by piece, was that this was a lot more complex than I had wanted. That it did go back to some bloodline things, that it did go back to things where the enemy utilized that, more so from my dad's side, to say, yeah, I'm going to pull this and I'm going to use this from all the generational and ancestral ties to solidify this and this and this and this. And so I was so much more fractured and fragmented and broken apart than I ever realized I had been. And with so much of that, there was a lot of unclean spirits that were with that. There was a lot of spiritual attachments to people that are in the cult now, that are in covens now. So there was a lot of those things to have to break and come out from and to seek the Lord. And to say, you know, like, one of the things I found so difficult, I still struggle, because I hate how wicked I've been. And I understand all the logistics. I get it that, you know, when I go before Jesus and we get those parts out from the different places that are often parts that have been broken off in my mind, but have like a ton of spiritual attachments. So when we end up in second heaven and Jesus is showing me things, and I don't go there, I just want to clarify that. I've heard a lot of talk lately around second heaven stuff. And I just want to clarify, that's not somewhere that we choose to pursue to go. That's something that the Lord grants us the ability to see as he deems best. And we pray through that as we watch him work in that place. And that's basically what I did. I would pray and he would show me areas of second heaven where the enemy was ruling and reigning, and where parts and pieces and fragments of myself were trapped and believing things. And the things they believed were horrible. The things that they did and that they assisted on the earth realm were horrific. And I so struggled with that, because my heart is to love Jesus with everything I have, to serve him, to honor him, to make him first. I'm constantly in a place, especially lately, of, you know, as God brings pieces of, like, you know, ways that I've been selfish or ways that I have been prideful. And pride isn't just thinking we're great. It's a lot of self-focus, right? It's putting ourselves before something else. It can even be in putting ourselves down, right? And saying, oh, I'm not good enough. And I'm lousy. That's pride too, because we're focusing on us and not focusing on the goodness of God. So I've been in this process as God has been showing me to gradually take these pieces, and I take it to the altar at his throne, and I put it on there and I offer it up as a fragrant offering to him and relinquish it and renounce it and go through all of those things. And it's been incredible. It's been incredible to see how God has worked in the midst of that. But I still struggle with, just the level of the depths of evil and wickedness that I've been involved in. Even though I logically know, when I do talk to those parts of me, when Jesus clears their mind of the mind control, of the drugging, of the hypnosis, of all of that, when he lifts all of that off and he says to them, what do you choose? They always choose him. I loved you said that the other day in one of your podcasts with someone, and I can't remember if it was Sherry or if it was with you and Patrick, but that so spoke to me. That just so confirmed to me, because that's been like one of those things where I don't want fear to get a hold. I don't want to think, Lord, what if? But then I have to take it back to who am I? Like, who am I really? And who am I really in Christ? And what has continued taking me through this journey, regardless of the horrific things that I've done? And it's my love for him, and it's the reality of who he is, the lordship in my life, and how important he is, and how he is above for me everything else. And I continually keep relinquishing and doing that. So that's a bit of a long answer, but
that's a complete answer, which is what we're looking for. Mm-hmm. So I want to put emphasis on the fact, because I think it was eloquently said, that we want to have the smallest amount of SRA done if we can choose it, because then there's not so much to heal from. Because I've heard so many people say, oh, it only happened to me once, it only happened to me over a summer, but then the level of trauma that they have doesn't correspond to what they're telling you what happened. And so I think we always try to minimize what happened, because we really don't want to have to face the whole picture. Yeah. And from what I see across the board is all of us are still seeing over time that it was always way bigger than what we ever thought.
Yeah.
You know, it just was. And I'm sure God still not making us see everything.
Yeah.
So I don't think anybody can look at SRA and say, it wasn't that bad. I think, you know, I had a stroke once, and I was trying to tell my neurologist it wasn't that bad. And she's like, Lisa, all strokes are bad. You cannot tell me it wasn't a bad stroke. She goes, yes. All strokes are bad strokes, you know?
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with SRA. All SRA is bad.
Yeah.
You know, we cannot minimize anybody's experience. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with abuse. And this really hurts me when I hear people say, well, I was abused, but it was nothing compared to what you went through.
No, yeah, I'm the same.
we cannot minimize anybody's abuse. Abuse is bad.
Yeah.
No matter what your abuse was. So we have a lot of people listening to this that are not SRA survivors. Mm-hmm. And I need to put out there that your abuse is just as bad as our abuse, and because it impacts your spirit.
Yeah,
absolutely. It's painful and it changes your whole life.
Yeah.
And it's just as important to God. And all abuse is satanic in nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, how far the devil can get your abusers to go is certainly a continuum, right? Mm-hmm. But all abuse is satanic, all abuse is bad, all SRA is bad. And all healing is tough, and all healing is chaotic, and all healing is a journey. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really powerful when you can come back and say, hey, I have figured some things out. Let me share it with you, because mm-hmm. all of us can learn from that and go, oh, I hadn't considered that. Mm-hmm. Let me take that before the Lord. And then he can help us to incorporate some things that can help us along on our journey also.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And it's funny because for me, when I was heading into, you know, this, the more intense leg of my journey spiritually and just finding out more and more, it was so much easier to do exactly what you're saying to everybody else's. I've had some people say, well, you know, I've just gone through a bit of neglect. There's no such thing as a bit of neglect. That's damaging and that's wounding. And you're so right. It's not for us to minimize. It's not for us to compare and say there's this or there's this. It's all wrong. And it's all not justified. And it's all not God's heart. But when I was at that place, it made so much sense for everybody else, because I didn't want more, right? I had this whole thing in my head that this is the path to take. I'm going to truck through it. This is how it's going to go. And I remember the Lord was so patient when he would say to me, you know, there are some blood-like things you need to look at. And I would be like, no, there isn't. That doesn't match up. There's nothing that my parents have said. There's nothing in my ancestral line that would match up to that. There's none of that going on. And the people around me that were struggling with the fact that I was, you know, having to see this and deal with it, well, they backed me up because they didn't want to see it either. They were like, oh, wow, you know, like, what now? Is that going to be like you have a bloodline thing? So I was just like, it was so much easier to just go, no, I don't want more. Hey, I've checked a bunch of boxes and I'm just going to continue down the box checking path. And that's what works for me. And so it's funny how we can minimize and lessen our own to cope and yet see the complexity and the wounding and the pain in others, no matter how, you know, in our humanness, we may want to measure one as being worse than another. We can see that and identify with it. But yet when it comes to our own, we get stuck. At least I did. I got stuck. I didn't want that to be it because I didn't have answers either. I didn't have something where I could say, you know, like both my parents had been involved in the cult and I was taken to this and I was taken to that. And, you know, and my sisters can also back up the stuff that I'm saying. I had so many gaps. I had so many missing pieces. I had so many things that didn't add up to these horrific things that were coming forward more and more and more. So it, for me, it was another level of denial to cope because I didn't have anything to back it up. And I thought, and I don't want anything to back it up. I don't. I was like, Lord, I don't. Like, let's work through this. You know, I really want to do this and get out the other side. And I recall when the Lord said to me, as I was, probably 6 to 8 months ago, as I was heading into the intense portion that I'm now gradually coming out of. And he said to me, you're not just healing for you. And I really listened and let that soak in. And I thought, okay. And I guess initially I had thought, I guess what most of us would, I mean, none of us are really healing only for ourselves because our lives impact each other. So we're healing for our neighborhood. We're healing for our communities. We're healing for our families. We're healing for kids and grandkids, cousins, you know, siblings. It ripples out. So we're never only healing for ourselves. So that's how I took it initially when he said it to me. But then when I waited and I listened, he said to me that the path he's going to start taking me on is going to actually impact thousands. And I had no idea what that meant. I was just like, okay, I don't know what that means, Lord, but you're in charge. And that's great. Like if you want to use me even in the tiniest way to help one, two, anyone, I'm really, really happy for that. I'm really willing. But I just didn't understand what that had meant. And now doing so much more of this spiritual work, and as the Lord shows me my parts and my fragments that are attached to the earth and into second heaven, where the enemy rules. And just to clarify for people who don't know, the earth is like the first heaven, and second heaven is where Satan rules his throne, and third heaven is where God is. That's where the Heavenly Father is, and that's where, when we think of going to heaven to be with God when we die, it's that third heaven space. And so the enemy mimics third heaven in second heaven. So he has a throne, he has all these things going on, and if he can grab any of the brokenness to try and trap us in there while we're still walking the earth, he just takes advantage of anything, right? He's so relentless, and the cruelty and evil is always mind-boggling to me. And that's what God was meaning, because in my willingness to go there and to be obedient, one of the amazing things it did for me was, as I was still struggling with self-harm and suicide and a lot of those programs and parts that would come forward with that, when he said it wasn't just for me, that others would be impacted because of it, more beyond what I'm realizing in the simplicity of what he said, that actually shut that down for me completely. I suddenly realized I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be a vessel of God's healing, however he chooses. His magnificence, his power, his truth, whoever he chooses. So it put up this huge wall, and I no longer allowed any of that, any kind of access. I was like, no, that's not even an option. Not living or hurting ourselves is not an option, because we have a commitment to help others by being a conduit as Jesus sees fit. So that was the first really amazing piece of it that changed for me. And as God continued to reveal and bring things forward and show me the things that were going on in second heaven, and we would pray through it, an example of like what it would do, how it would help others, is a lot of us have pieces of ourselves trapped in second heaven. Like the enemy just takes anything he can. It's no different than kind of saying, you know, this, I watched something I shouldn't have watched, and ever since then, it's kind of plagued my mind, and it comes and it goes and it comes and it goes, but I can never really fully get rid of it. And if we could see what happened in those moments that we watched that thing that we knew we shouldn't have watched, it's almost like we would see those strings, and the strings would be coming out and going into other places. And so as those strings go into somewhere like second heaven, part of what it does is the enemy goes, great, I now have a piece of you that I can utilize. So as God would show me ways that I would need to confess and lay down and relinquish control over things, you know, when he would show me that in the spirit realm, I had parts that were in alliance with the Queen of Heaven. I had parts that were married to Satan. I had parts that were doing all these things. And as he would take, and I was horrified, like I can't even tell you how horrified I was. I had to take that and really set it aside, because I had to say, okay, you can't focus on these wicked things that are attached and that you've come into agreement with. Can't focus on that, because if you focus on that, you will lose sight of the freedom right in front of you that God's leading you into. You know, mourn, grieve, sort it out later, but this is not the time. And so I had to just kind of keep pushing through and trust the Lord. And in the process, God brought like two amazing prayer warriors that so understood this so much more than me. And I did not want to join with them. The Lord said, you know, I brought them into your life. And I'm like, well, that's fine, Lord, but like you and I are doing really well doing this on our own. We're praying through stuff. We're breaking things down. I don't want anyone else in it. I don't want to have to open up and trust more again. I don't want to have to do that. We're doing great, Jesus. And yet the Lord, again, just continued to ask me to lay these things down and trust me. It's not them you're trusting. It's me. I will lead them. I will lead you. And together they will help you further into deeper freedom. And so together, you know, we enter into these prayer times and the Lord shows each of us different things. And I've been able to allow, you know, with Jesus going into those places, with the warring angels going into those second places, reach these pieces and parts and fragments of myself and allow God's healing, you know, where Jesus lifts off all of the stuff that's clouded their thinking. And then he's able to say to them, and often one of the ladies will do that. She will spend a lot of time literally witnessing to these parts and telling them about Jesus, because sometimes I'm incapacitated. Sometimes I'm in a seizure. Sometimes I'm like shaking. Sometimes the enemy's got me by the throat and I can't breathe. So sometimes I'm not of use in that way. But she can see that. And then she will tell them of Jesus' love and give them the choice. And they always choose him when they have that clear mind. They don't want to be doing the horrific things they've been trapped doing. And so as they get free, one of the amazing things is God then shows us so many others that the demonic principality has held captive the same way he held me. And so we then together go and pray freedom. And sometimes, sometimes it's like a few people, sometimes it's hundreds of survivors that are working to try and get free, completely oblivious to how they have been manipulated by the enemy. And Jesus just goes in and he hears our prayers and he goes in and the warring angels go in and together, as God leads us, because we laugh about the fact that none of us really know anything we're doing. He's just leading us. It's not like we took a course, you know, we didn't get like something stamped on our heads and then we're like, oh, wow, great. We know what to do now. We just literally go in. And when I say in, I mean into prayer time and trust him to show us what is there and what we need to pray to bring down the various strongholds, the principalities holds in second heaven. And he does that. And in the process, yeah, thousands have gotten set free from the places that they have been attached by these demonic beings, these ungodly spirits, these principalities. And then it allows them, though they might not know, it allows them, because, you know, Jesus can then send that back, the pieces that belong to him that are of his creation, right? His children, his unique creation that he chose for us, those can then be returned to those people. And all the rest of the crap, all the garbage that the enemy has brought in, that just gets sent to the lake of fire and sulfur. And it's like, we're not dealing with it. And so they might not know, but I believe people were doing that for me when I didn't know. And I believe that's what brought me to the place where when God spoke to me about this and said, now we need to dive deeper into this spiritual stuff. You've been asking me, do you go for deliverance? Do you not? You've been seeing more and more of these spiritual attachments in the heavenlies that are not of me. And you've been seeking for freedom. And I'm going to hear and honor that. So that's like a little bit of an example. I know it's kind of mind-blowing. It is for me too, and I've seen it, but It's incredible how God's heart is so that none should perish. That is his heart. He wants everyone to see and hear and have the choice to come to him. That is his longing, right? He's not a God that creates lakes of fire and sulfur or hell or whatever term we want to use to separate us from him because, you know, he's just all about, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Look, you sinned. Look, you messed up. But the complete opposite. It was never created for us. It was created for Satan, for the fallen angels. And he doesn't want us there at all. And so, and that's where the more healing I get, the more freedom in the spirit realm, even though it is really horrific, it just softens my heart for the lost even more. It softens my heart for those that are still in the cult. It softens my heart for those that are on the journey to get free completely and not realizing, you know, the loops that they keep going through. Why can't I get out of this loop? Why can't I get free of this thing? And it's like God brought other people to that place who prayed for me when I didn't know. And now he's bringing me to that place so I can pray for others and be able to tear down those locations, those little, you know, formations or bubbles or whatever you want to call it in second heaven. But they're all lies. They're all lies and ways to keep us trapped and believing we're worthless, we're nothing, I'll never get out of it. You know, to keep the recurring, like for me, when I started into it 6 months ago, one of the big things I had was I had this pain in my back and my back would feel like it was on fire. And I'd had it on and off my whole life as long as I could remember, but it like hit this intensity where it was like a switch was flipped on and I couldn't figure out what was going on. And I would wake up in the night with fire on my back. And I was like, I don't know how to get the fire out. And it just, and then in the day, my skin would feel like so tender, like I literally had been set on fire and it was blistered and sore. And my clothes would hurt my skin. And yet I would look in the mirror and be like, it looks all good to me, Jesus. So what's going on? And God began to show me that there were things spiritually happening that were affecting my physical body, right? Because we're body, soul, and spirit. And that was the beginning of like one of the first signs that God used to say, you need to start looking at this. You need to start asking questions because these pains won't just go away because the enemy is using you. He's utilizing openings that you don't even know that you have. And so, yeah, that's kind of where I've been working through the past 6 months, hugely humbled. Oh my goodness. Talk about taking pride, all different kinds of forms of pride. As the Lord has brought these incredible women my way that I never knew before this. Like it was a divine appointment that the Lord set up for them to be able to pray for me because of their love and commitment to Jesus. They're being obedient to him and allowing themselves and the giftings he's given them to see in the spirit realm as I see. And suddenly, everything that I had experienced that I was either told didn't happen or I didn't have the proof. I wanted the tangible proof, right? I wanted what a lot of survivors have, which is, yep, my parents abused me. They were part of the cult. They told me so. They sent me out to here. Like they have missing memories, but they had pieces that they always had. And I longed for those pieces. I was like, Lord, I want to know. I know I've had abuse in my family. I know those things have gone on, but I don't have those same kinds of connections. But why do I have these things that run through my head? And I hate them. I hate them, Lord. And yet I feel so much shame and guilt by what runs through my head but I've got nothing to justify it or prove where it comes from or validate any of it. And so my shame and my guilt just kept climbing stairs of condemnation more and more because I didn't have anything. And then when I'm started into the spiritual piece, and when these incredible faithful ladies came along, one of the things I realized was as they began to speak back what they saw, it matched up what I had been seeing all these years, all these things. I didn't even have to say anything. Often they will speak something and say, I'm feeling this, or I'm suffering this, or I'm seeing this. And I would just be like, Lord, I thought I was crazy. I thought I was trying to punish myself. I thought I was doing this to myself. And I was surrounded by people that said that, so it was so easy to believe it. But I was validated and broken and relieved on every good and bad and painful level going, because now I understood these awful things that would happen at nights and how I would recall spiritually, not only physically, but spiritually being at rituals and taking part in things and witnessing things. I just kept thinking, that's not possible, Lord. That's not possible. No, I was at home in my house with my family. It's not possible. You're going to have to prove it to me, Lord, because I can't just jump into this and just believe everything that's coming. And one, I mean, like you said, and we've mentioned it, and it's been mentioned before, who wants to believe it, right? Who wants to believe those things? Who wants to be stuck in those loops? We don't. We don't. We long for freedom. We long to be out of our suffering and the depths of that suffering that we each can only experience on our own at those times at night where we lie in our beds, you know, agonizing. And the only person that can meet us there is Jesus. And even when other survivors say they know and they get it, and that's hugely helped, that's been such a blessing for me, it's still in the depths of that darkness. It's us and the Lord. And we have to hang on to the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will get us out of it. And he's not allowing us to loop through horrors just because. That's not his heart. And that's not where he's at. So it's been long, but not long, because I've actually only been really on the journey through this for like 3.5 years. So it hasn't actually been that long, but yet it feels like I've been waiting such a long time for validation and answers. And, you know, like I could just weep right now out of the pain, but also out of the gratitude that I have, that waiting on Jesus is so worth it. He won't give us everything we want as we ask it, because he knows better and he knows what we can handle when. And my timing might not be the same as yours or someone else's. And it doesn't negate or invalidate or say that we're weak or we can't handle it, or we're not strong enough, or we're not spiritual enough. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus knows all the pieces. He sees it on every level, physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, mentally, with the people around us. There's so many ways that it ripples out, and he knows when the next steps are for more. He knows when we're at that place. And I know I've been at the place where I'm like pleading, no, Lord, I am ready for more. No, you don't understand. I am ready for more. Bring it on. And the Lord's like, no, you're not. You're not. And so again, I've had to just bow my knee and surrender and say, okay, make me ready. Make me ready. Because I don't want to live with a bag over my head. I don't want to live with any pieces of the enemy's access still to me. I don't want any parts not found. I don't want any fragments left out wherever, still lost. I want every split, every part, every fragment, no matter the size, and fragments come in different sizes, no matter the size, I want everyone found. And I want freedom, Lord, full freedom, not partial, not 95%. I want full freedom, and that can only come through you and trusting and believing and letting you lead me on this journey and humble me and take away what needs to be taken away and hand me what I need to see next.
So going back to what you were seeing at night, and you're saying it wasn't going on because you were staying at home with your family, but spiritually it was going on. Can you explain what you meant by that? So you were seeing rituals, you were seeing stuff happening.
Yeah, so when a part would split off and then be fragmented, the demonic would attach to different pieces, and those pieces would be trapped spiritually. So those pieces and those parts would spiritually go to the rituals. And so I would, parts of me, or, and now it's more me, as you see here and now, becomes aware that, okay, I'm seeing a ritual. I'm feeling the effects of it in my body, and I'm seeing parts of me there, but yet here I am in my house. So what's going on, Lord? What's happening? And that's when I realized, you know, that there are these spiritual attachments from demons who believe that they have these rights, believe that I've come into this agreement with them to say, yeah, you can come and take me anytime you want. You can come and take these broken fragments of me to these places and use me however you want. So that's that. I don't know if that answers your question. Does that answer the question?
I think that it was doing it with those parts as adult you, or do you think it was reliving things that had happened to you when you were young?
Both. So early on, it would be, I would connect with the parts that would come forward and see what they remembered, right? And for them, it was, they were in it until they realized. So some of it was what had happened when I was like 8 or 9 or whatever. But some of it now, because those broken pieces of me are still cult active spiritually. So there's still pieces of me that are still cult active. So it would be now stuff. And so initially, as God was bringing me through it, he brought me through the past pieces first. I had to see that. I had to see what took place in the past. But what took place in the past fractured me to such a degree that the demonic attached, and it was those attachments and pieces that stayed active. So that actual part physically was out of it, physically was no longer going through it. But the enemy said, that's okay, because I can take these other pieces of you and I can keep you active. And I used to wonder, I as part of my struggle, and honestly, I still struggle with this to a degree. But I knew that my, like my hands-on physical access from handlers ended when I was in my 20s and 30s. It gradually got less and less and ended. And so I struggled because I was like, I don't understand. I'm not getting accessed. No one's showing up at my door. I'm not getting grabbed. I'm not being followed. Like none of those things were happening to my awareness. But I was like, but there's a piece, there's something I'm missing still, Lord. I'm still missing because I feel like I'm aware beyond the fact that, you know, I being very spiritually aware, but that was part of, you know, what attracted the enemy to utilize me was this spiritual awareness that I have on all these different levels. And so he was like, great, well, I can use that to my advantage. So I would say, Lord, this is more than just regular spiritual awareness parts in the past, coming forward, you know, being integrated with me or being in a safe space. And that's when I started to understand more that the access changed from physical to spiritual. And so I was still regularly being accessed, but on a spiritual level. And I didn't understand that. So some of it was through astral projection, through, you know, demons, witches, you know, sorry, not demons, but witches and others that were in there alive now that would astrally project out of their body and come to where I was, that I would have, you know, I would have like what a lot of survivors talk about where, you know, I'd be raped at night. I would go through these things and I didn't understand because I was like, I don't get it. I thought I'd worked through a bunch of stuff. Why is this still happening? And it was because of these agreements and attachments from these other pieces of myself that had been opened up to the spiritual realm that were still there. And so the enemy was like, well, I'm gonna take everything I can get. And so gradually, as I began to realize that, I began to be able to pray through and close those doors. And it's very similar to when we realize we have a broken part of us. When we realize that and we reach out to that part and we love on them and we tell them of Jesus' love and we tell them, we update them, right? We say it's not happening now and we're grown up and we give them the information to bring them to a place where we say, you don't have to be part of that anymore. You can choose differently and you're valued and you matter. And here's why you matter. So it's similar in those ways because they're trapped sometimes in horrendous and horrific torture. So I would have pieces of me trapped going through horrendous torture when I would be accessed and I didn't understand, why am I feeling this in my body? Why is this going on? Why am I shaking? I would shake for years, every single night. And I still do as I'm working through things, but I actually have times where I lie there and I'm like, oh, I'm not actually shaking or tremoring. Wow, it's weird. And I didn't get why that still was, but I would get these flashes, these pieces, I would trance out. I would get pulled into second heaven. I didn't understand what was going on, but it was ways that I would be utilized for this torture, for these. And, you know, when the enemy tortures us or when we go through those things, whether it's by Satanists or however it goes, it's a utilizing of our energy, right? They put us through these awful things to take our energy so they can use it for their wickedness. And so it's the same thing in the spirit realm. They're putting a piece of me through it and I'm being drained in my natural body. I'm feeling the drain. I'm feeling the energy leave me and I'm not understanding why dragging, there were times I had to nap so many times in the day. And I was like, I don't get why. I was like, Lord, I don't get why. Like going to bed at like 7 p.m. I'm like, I should be getting 10 hours sleep. I'm eating well. I'm keeping active, exercise. Like I'm checking all the boxes. What's going on here? And I didn't get it, but it was because there was still these ties to the spirit realm and to all of the wickedness that goes on in that place. But God is faithful. I don't share any of this for anybody to freak out or to say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? How do I know all this stuff's going on? It's happening. It's happening for all of us, but it's not unique to me or anyone, but the victory and the message is the same. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has faced sin and death and hell. He went to the cross and he overcame it. So whether we're trapped in the room next door, whether we're trapped spiritually in a place that we don't even know how to get to, he's got it covered. He has got it covered. And his heart is for us to be released and to find freedom. So I just want to speak that out because I don't want anybody hearing this and allowing fear to niggle its way in. It doesn't matter where we're trapped. It doesn't matter how we're trapped. It doesn't matter what we still have to deal with. God's got it. He has got it, and he can take us through any and everything. He sees it. He knows it. You know, I remember the other night I was in a prayer group for Halloween, and we were praying, and the Lord prompted me to pray. I did my usual battle thing, because it's like, I don't really want to, Lord. And he's like, well, I really want you to. And I'm like, I don't really want to. And I'm scared. And, you know, and I get scared of the judgments. That's a piece that I still really struggle with, is the judgments of others, especially people who profess to be followers of God, but they're not survivors in this way. So they don't get it. And so I'm like, I just don't want the judgments of people on me. And, you know, the Lord just, again, encouraged me to pray from my spirit, pray from the anointing he'll give me and the words. And I said, okay, if you give me the words, I'll pray. I'll pray whatever you give me. I'll read whatever scripture you give me. I'll sing whatever song you give me. And he gave me all three. So as I was praying, you know, I just said to the Lord that I remember being at rituals in the flesh. I remember the extensive, horrific things, some of the worst things that I've ever had to experience. And I remember seeing you there. I remember seeing you, Jesus. And I remember when I would have these, I'd be at the rituals and after the actual ritual time, when there'd be like the crazy orgy and awful things that would go on. And I remember one of the times that this great big demonic being came, and it almost felt like he was trying to merge with me. And I lay there and it felt like he was trying to push himself into me, and everything in me burned and I couldn't breathe. And I thought, I'm not going to make it. And of course, I was doing all this splitting off and everything that was happening. But in those moments, in my body and my soul and my spirit, God sent an angel who just came and took my hand. And when I felt that, I felt the life that I needed to survive, because it went on way longer than it should have for my physical body to endure without oxygen. And I held on to that, and it gave me hope. Wow. And when I would see the horrific things, you know, watching children, trigger warning here, watching children and people being beheaded, and standing there in the horror, as you have parts that are there to take it, but you have other pieces of you that are totally fragmenting off from certain things that are happening because it's so horrific. And yet I would see Jesus, and I didn't know him, but I would see him. And what I saw was, there was nothing too horrible that Jesus doesn't show up for. The idea that I was taught in church that, you know, God and like Father, Son, Spirit can't see anything really bad because they can't take sin. That's what I was taught. So to me, seeing Jesus in the midst of such horrific sin blew my mind. He was there. And there is no place that's so horrible that he doesn't go. And he reminded me of that when he said, yeah, I went to the gates of Hades. I went through and faced death, and it doesn't get worse than what I face. So yeah, I can be with you at those rituals, even when you don't know me. And I would see him And when I would look at him, all I saw was love and safety. And I remember thinking, who is he? He stands out. He doesn't fit in here. And I longed for that love and safety. And numerous times he would meet me and sustain my life and strengthen me to bear the horrific things that went on over and over and over again. So it really brings that passage to life that talks about how God chose us first. He saw me and chose me and stuck with me before I ever came to Christ, before I ever really knew and understood. He met me and never, ever left me, never. So when the enemy comes to threaten me, when he comes to, you know, I've had encounters with him, and when he comes and tells me things of how he chose me, how he has rights to me, because generationally and ancestrally, when I was conceived, I automatically had that on me. So he has rights to me. He has access to me. I've been his long before I've been belonged to Christ. And that's when I remember and I look and I smile, not in mocking, but I smile because I know the truth. And the truth is, I'm a child of God. And the truth is, I was chosen in Christ before the beginning of creation. The truth is that I belonged to Jesus before I even knew I belonged to Jesus, because he chose me first and he was waiting for me to choose back. That's the reality. And so when he comes with those lies and how I'm never going to get free and how I'll always, and how, you know, it just goes on and on and on. I go back to that again and again and again. And I remember when all the horrific splitting happened, my core was split apart horrifically as an infant. And the enemy claimed pieces of it. And yet Jesus was there too. And he still said, she's actually mine. She's actually, your time is short, because she's actually mine. And she will come back to me fully. And she will be found by me, because she's never been lost, left, or forgotten. And she will choose me. So your time is short. So I share that because I want people to understand that no matter how, even like we said at the beginning, you know, what you may see as small or insignificant in comparison, it's not. If when we're hurt and when we're broken, Jesus cares and he's there. It matters. It matters. Our measuring of it is our human self, our coping self, our denial self, the ways that we make it through. But when we see scripture and we see when Jesus walked the earth and the healing he brought, he never referred back to levels. He just set people free. He never said, wow, yours is really big. Or are you just complaining about that? Like, get it together.
That's so true.
He just said, you know, you're free. You're free. My child, you're free. My daughter, you're free. Go in peace and sin no longer. He never measured it, whether it was the demoniac in Gadarene or whether it was a little girl with a fever. It didn't matter what it was. He came to set us free. And so I want people to really hear that. That is God's heart. It's not a level or a measure. It's the desire to love you, to know you, to fellowship with you, to have relationship with you, and for you to find the depths and level of healing in the freedom that he brings, no matter what it is. Even if it's so massive that you think you'll never get out of it, that's how I felt. When I realized how extensive it was, when I realized the depths of it, I had my moments where I thought, will I ever really be free then? Will I ever really get out of it? Like, Lord, what do? I've been married to Satan, and it just breaks my heart to think of that. because he's not the one I want as my husband. He's not the one I want to devote my life to be aligned with. And the Lord knew that, right? And he met me in those places and said, I see that. I see that. And my heart is for you to also be fully aligned with me. And so I continue to pursue that. I continue to push through with that. And I really, one of the things God's really laid on my heart over the many months, and you and I have talked about this on a few occasions, and that is there's a simplicity, but an incredible depth to doing the things that we're taught in church. And I don't think it even matters what the church is, but we're taught to read scripture, to learn scripture, to memorize it. We're taught to pray. We're taught to call out to God. We're taught to, you know, to know who we are in him more and more, and to stand in the truth and to push back against the lies. And that is the core root of my healing. It sounds so simple, but that's what it is. When I was going through moments where I was aware of parts of me in second heaven being tormented, I was aware of parts of me aligned with the enemy doing horrific things. When I was aware of child parts that were suffering, my mind was split. We're not meant to be split that way, but it's like these portals opened up and I could see too much. I'm not meant to see that in this body. And it was like the enemy was pressing in to send me insane. And the only way I literally survived moment to moment, 24/7, was I was either praying, I was either having conversations with God, I was worshiping, or I was reading or listening to scripture. So I have a fairly, you know, kind of mindless job. I have to still think and focus, but I can listen. So I listen to things that remind me of truth. I listen to scripture when I can't sleep, when it pushes in so hard. And I say, you know, like, God, I'm struggling with the guilt, the shame, this. I play the scripture over and over and over. And when we worship, I mean, we've all heard this, but those three things alone take us into a greater depth of healing and truth than we could ever know without it. And it's not that we don't read scripture, we don't study it, we don't learn it in other ways and other levels, but it's like when the battle gets really difficult, and whatever that means for each of us, when it gets to that place that I don't know how I'm going to continue, I don't know how I can go to the next 5 minutes, I don't know how I'm going to get myself off the floor, I don't know, when it gets to those places, that's where scripture and prayer and worship take us deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's like the scales and the veil and the things pushing in begin to just loosen off. It's like latches, right? It's like when we unlock our suitcase and we go all the way around, it's like it unlatches it and it opens up. And once it opens up, it's like we can align spiritually with our God and our Savior. And when we do that, everything begins to lose its focus and hold on us. It doesn't bring us to instant healing, but it brings us through horrific moments of the battle. It brings us through really difficult moments of lies. It brings us through moments where we think, you know, I'm so alone. how am I ever going to do this? You know, how am I going to get to the next thing? Because it's just me. It reminds us that it's not. We're never alone. We're never alone. He's always with us. And so I have had to literally live with scripture, prayer, and worship all the time, because it gets so intense that I don't know how to make it through and I can't focus. And I have to cling to those things constantly. And literally constantly, I pray without ceasing because I do it throughout the night. I'm praying in my spirit throughout the night. I'm worshiping throughout the night because if I don't, it gets so bad that I lose focus on what's true. What am I supposed to be doing right here, right now, right? Those moments, those DID moments where, you know, you stand there and you're like, you know, even when I'm driving, where am I going? I'm just driving going, Lord, quick, where am I going? Where am I going? Am I supposed to turn left? Am I supposed to turn right? Am I supposed to go straight? What day is it? Where am I going? Right? And it gets to those places. And yet when we come back to scripture and I call out to him and I ask and I pray and I worship and I listen and I sit with him and I just let him love on me, you know, it brings everything back into focus. It energizes again. And it reminds me, you know, this too will pass. You know, I am his child. It reminds me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It reminds me of more and more pieces of his word as I go along and the truth in it and the power in it. So yeah, that's where I'm at. That's some of what I've come through. And that's what I would encourage people with. And it's, I gotta be honest and tell you, getting into scripture, praying and worshiping are the three hardest things to do. It's so hard because the enemy knows that's where the breakthrough is. That's where it is. And so he will do all kinds of things to pull you away from that, or he'll give you glimpses of it, right? And then, oh, so you did a little bit of that. Don't you still feel like crap, right? What, are you healed now, right? Like, and it's like, it's a process. We do have to commit to it. We do have to believe that that's what God has called us to do, to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, right? Those, the things that he says in his word, he's not kidding. It's no joke. And it really does work. It's so simple, yet so profound. And that really, for me, was such a huge force in breakthrough, in the beginnings of really beginning to see and understand the deeper levels I needed to get through and allow God into.
Well, when I see incredible healing with people, I always see it coming with strong relationship with God. It just, I don't see it any other way. Because it's going to take an incredible amount of trusting in the goodness of God and being able to draw into his character, knowing who he is and that he's the good guy, because the rituals are going to present him as the bad guy.
Yeah.
And we have to be able to reject the lies of the rituals, which takes a while to start sifting those out. And we can only do that through reading the word to find out who God really is. And once we start getting in there and seeing the truth of who he is, we can start getting excited. Wait a minute, he really is good. He really is powerful.
Yes.
He really was with me. He really did get me through. Mm-hmm. And now he's going to set me completely free.
Yeah.
And we draw in closer and closer. And it's just a wonderful place to be.
Yeah.
I mean, as wicked as the devil is, God is that good on the good side. Mm-hmm. And that relationship is just so beautiful and fulfilling and loving. And it doesn't matter if we have other people in our life or not, just that relationship with God is fulfilling right there.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it's, and I, one of the things as I'm, when I talk with Jesus about this so many times, he's heard me say this to him. But one of the things that, for me is I always say to him, I love how you don't have hangups. I love how you don't have hangups, right? I think of many of us that have had these false Jesuses come and rape us and abuse us and torture us so that we're left broken with the imprint that Jesus is a murderer and a rapist. You know, just last week I was dealing with a part and that's what she kept telling me. And it was like, she was so brainwashed. I couldn't even get passing my sentence about Jesus. And her response to me was, he's a murderer and a rapist. He's a murderer and a rapist. He's a murderer and a rapist. And yet, you know, he doesn't get hung up on that. He still shows up anyways. And is willing to say, will you, like, I often will say to those parts, you don't even have to have conversation. Will you just allow him to stand there with you? Just look at him. You don't have to say it. Just look at him. If he's a murderer and a rapist, you'll know. Just look. Just look. If your God, who at the time was Satan, if your God is so powerful, he'll protect you, right? He'll protect you. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Let Jesus come. If he's really the real guy and not Satan, then you're going to see that and know that. And if he's false, then hey, I'm with you. I don't want him there either. I want him gone too. And, you know, when he came and she looked at him, everything started to melt away. It all started to melt away. And I said to her, will you allow him to remove the brainwashing, the mind control, the programming, the lies? Will you let him remove it so you can see what's going on? And she said, yeah. And when she did have all of that taken off and she looked around, she screamed at the top of her lungs in horror because she finally saw the demonic and Satan for how he really looks. And she was horrified. Abs, because he had her totally, totally faked out that he was beautiful and handsome and this great guy. And, you know, so I say that to encourage people. You know, maybe you're watching this and you're like, I don't want to give Jesus a try because he hurt me. He hurt me. I watched him do this and I watched him do that. And I want to encourage you to give him a chance to even just look at you. When you look at him, you're going to know. You're going to know. You know, it's like, you know, we walk into somewhere and our spidey senses go off, right? And we're like, ooh, get bad vibes about that person. You know, you're going to know. So give him a chance. What does it hurt to try? Because if he really is who he says he is, he can lead you to freedom and healing. And if he isn't, it doesn't hurt. You look and you go, okay, got that confirmed. He's the bad guy, not the good one. Okay.
Right. Yeah. And you know, the parts, once they realize how good he is, there's just a sense of
yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. 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 Relief and hope, right? And such hope. And that I found so powerful because, you know, when they make you into the perpetrator, when they make you into the one that does the horrific, horrible things, you know, you feel like there is no hope anymore. You feel like there's no hope. You feel completely unredeemable. It's like there's no way out of this. And that's their plan, right? Because if they make you like them, then you'll stay. You'll stay and you'll just keep doing the same things because you'll never realize that there's another option. But, you know, when those parts of myself began to realize how good and kind Jesus is, that he didn't look at the broken little one who was horrifically abused any different than he looked at the perpetrators who did the abusing.
Yeah.
His eyes and love were the same all the way through. It's not leveled. It's not favored. It's nothing like that. And when you see that in him, yeah, your heart melts. Everything in you realizes the pieces of the truth that you've been missing. So I would really encourage anyone listening to invite Jesus to be in that place with you. Or maybe you know Jesus and you've been walking with him, but you've not really even thought of that to do. You've not really even thought to say, hey, you know, come and could you come and be with these parts? Or, you know, I was talking to a dear survivor friend the other day that both of us know in one of the groups. And you know, as we were talking about how hard it is sometimes to connect with parts because we don't want to find out what they know, right? We don't want to find that out. We don't want to find out the miserable, horrific stuff. You know, but I shared with her, I said, sometimes I just send Jesus in. You go. I'm not ready to hear it, but you go. And that can make all the difference because I might not be ready to hear it, but he can go and begin to do an incredible work with them in that place until I'm ready to say, okay, I'm ready to hear and find out more. Right. So that might even be a piece. And that was something where she was like, I never really quite thought of it that way, but yeah, of course he can. Right. It's like, but that's where we support each other. Right. It's not, we keep reminding each other of the same things because we need those reminders. It's not a failing. It's not a detriment. It doesn't mean we're stupid. It just means that we're all, you know, sheep that need help. We need to be reminded of the same things and encouraged the same things, especially when pain is high. We need to be reminded, okay, you know, we can do this and we can do that and you can make it through. You can do this. It's feels like it's you're sinking and dying, but you will make it through because you are and can be connected to the author of life, right?
I like how you say all this because you bring hope. And hope is very hard for survivors because hope was taken out of us. They specifically do rituals to just zap it out of us.
Yeah.
And so we have to have it to heal.
Yeah. Hope,
you know, to heal means there's a chance that I can get better. Mm-hmm. And I'm stepping into that possibility. And to do that, we need to have hope. And God's all about hope. We can't have faith without hope.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. That reminds me of a scripture that I would love to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from darkness. I just hit the wrong thing and it disappeared. Sorry, one second. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn in Zion and provide for those who grieve, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And that is his heart. That's why he came. That's all about him. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to give us the oil of joy instead of mourning. He wants to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And that's where those three things come back, right? The scripture and the worship and the talking to him and listening and being with him and allowing him to transform. However long it takes for every single one of us, it's just different. It's not bad, worse, or ugly. It's just different. And yeah, all hope is found in God. And I still have my moments where, you know, broken parts will come and all I can feel is the hopelessness, right? It's never going to change, never going to get out the other side, all of that. And I have to come back to the three things. No. this is what, and sometimes I don't even believe it in the moments. And I'm like, doesn't matter. Gonna have it playing. Gonna say it. Going to sing. Yep. Going to pray. Going to do it. Because there is incredible hope. There is nothing, Nothing. And I firmly believe that. And I know I've said this, but I feel like it can't be said enough. There is nothing and no place and no one that Jesus can't find and redeem and rescue and heal and restore. No one. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. I know what it's like to do horrible things to others. I know what it's like to be a perpetrator, and I've been redeemed. I know what it's like to do things beyond anything we would ever even think of to do to another human being. I've done it. And God has met me and loved me and redeemed me. So whether I've been on the end of making others suffer, or whether I've been on the end of receiving the suffering, God has met me and he has redeemed me and continues to redeem me and rescue me. Hallelujah.
It's beautiful. I love that about God. Mm-hmm. Wherever we are, he's there to rescue us. He's there to help us. And he wants joy for us.
Yeah. Yeah.
We found the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He doesn't want us just to hang on until we get to heaven.
Yeah.
The things for us while we're still here.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where I just so appreciate the second book that you wrote with You've Got the Wrong Guy. It has so much in it that I think we've never really seen before, never really thought of. And I don't know, for me, it was something that was very eye-opening in a lot of ways. And with what we're talking about here and what you're saying, it reminds me of that. And it reminds me of the things that, the lies, right? Where we get shifted, and it can be so much truth with just that little bit of lie. So it seems really, really right. And yeah, that your book just really, it's so eye-opening in a lot of ways around that, with the things that we've been conditioned to believe that aren't true. And we've often been conditioned by Christians. It's not true.
Frustrating. I appreciate that. My husband and I are working on a new book right now, which is a lot of fun. So we're writing a book, and in it, we've come across the passage in Timothy about the doctrine of demons. Mm-hmm. Like the doctrine of demons. It's like, we saw doctrine of demons in rituals, mm-hmm. And I'm seeing some of those ritualistic ideas coming into the church, right?
Right.
So, but Paul doesn't explain what those doctrines or demons are. It's just in this ambiguous list. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't he explain what they are? I would love to know what they are. So we started bantering about how would we find out what they are. So we looked into where does the devil kind of play around with his theology. Mm-hmm. So he does it in the Garden of Eden when he's talking to Eve. He does it in the courtroom in Job when he's talking to God. He does it with Jesus in wilderness when he's trying to tempt Jesus. And then a little bit through Peter, when Peter's telling Jesus, oh no, you're not going to have to die, when he mm-hmm. says, get thee behind me, Satan.
Right.
And so we started looking at the commonalities of those, and we found six of them, So like he's going against God's character. And we see that all the time. People take God's character and they make it sound evil. God wants these horrible things for you. Well, if God didn't want you in those rituals, he wouldn't have put you there.
Yeah.
Like, he never put me there.
There. Yeah, exactly.
God's decision. Or he comes against the word of God. It's always the twisting slightly of the scriptures. Starts mm-hmm. out good, and then there's a twisting in there somewhere. He encourages rebellion.
Yeah.
He tries to separate us from God's blessings. He accuses God of being the bad guy. Mm-hmm. God does bad. And then there was one more. I always forget what the other one is. But like we started looking at that, going against this suffering craziness. God wants you to suffer because you can't be who you are unless you suffer. It's like, no. Oh, that was the other one. Jesus suffering isn't enough. So in the rituals, you have to suffer for the goodness of your parents and the goodness of the cult. So they get their whatever they're getting. Demonically, they get a lot of stuff from than putting you through the suffering. Well, it's come into the church. You have to suffer because the Bible's not enough to get you where you need to be. You have to suffer so God can get you where you need to be. It's like, no.
Yeah, yeah.
Jesus' suffering is absolutely enough. And everything we need is in the Bible. Do we learn things through hard times in our life? Sure. You know, God says he can turn all things to good. Absolutely. Yeah. Does God talk about suffering in the Bible? Yes, but he's talking about it in reference to persecution. You know, so when you start, you know, so we've started going through scriptures and breaking some of these things down. It's like, it's always talking about persecution. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, it's like, whoa, this is a doctrine of demons. And it's coming into the church. And so with you got the wrong guy, we're starting to get into that. And then we're going deeper and into it with this book. So
that's great. I'm excited. I'm excited to read it when you guys are done, because it was, I had a lot of that growing up from church, right? A lot of the whole, and it's funny because I even now will hear my sisters repeat some of those same things. And I say, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. Right. And they're in our house, even we used to regularly say things like, you know, God has brought this to me to teach me something. God has brought me this because there's something he wants me to know. And it was when you talked on that in the book, I realized, you know, how often do we just very flippantly accept those statements without really thinking it through? Because I don't know, I guess maybe even it's a coping mechanism, right? To try and feel better with suffering. And I thought, how often have I done that and not really looked at that statement? Because if God is bringing misery my way for me to learn something, then what kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? Yeah. Then that kind of goes against everything else he said, that his plans are for our good, to give us a hope and a future, to prosper us, not to harm us. That's what he says. Well, then, okay, so now you're saying that he's bringing the harm to prosper me, but over here he says he's not.
It's not true.
Yeah, but exactly.
Just right there, that proves it's all.
Yeah.
You know what the word says before that hits you, it's like, oh, that's the devil twisting that scripture.
Yeah.
So I can throw that out. That's a doctrine of demons, out it goes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Once you start getting into this, it's like, whoa, it's everywhere. Or everything happens for a reason. No, it's evil. It's
that's what I hear a lot. Everything happens, like, but this is happening for a reason. This is happening to teach me things.
Like, yeah, the devil's teaching you evil. That's what he's saying. I don't know. It's, you know, the devil has crept into the church. He's brought his doctrine with him. And Paul says, and God's going to cut the time short, because otherwise it's going to confuse even the elect. And it's confused the whole church right now. And I believe, you know, because we've been in rituals and we've seen the theology that they believe. I mean, it is whacked crazy.
Yeah.
And now I'm seeing these things in the church, and they're giving the devil's character to God and saying God's doing it. They're saying God's doing evil. Somebody dying of cancer, they're like, well, you know, God blessed you with this because he knew you could handle it. You know, this person is in agony.
Yeah, I know. And it's like, thanks. I don't feel I can handle it. I don't really look at it as a blessing. I mean, there are blessings that come out from suffering, for sure. There's blessings and there's things that we can learn as we go through hard times, for sure. But suffering's going to happen. We're in a world that's fallen. It's just how it is. It's going to be all different ways and kinds, but that's a choice to say, I choose in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through to find more of Jesus. Not, oh, in the midst of what I'm going through, it's because Jesus is putting me through this, so I find more of him. Yeah. Because I think we can find more of him even if we weren't going through that. It's an attitude and a pursuit of our heart and our desire, right? For more of him. For sure. Yeah. Does it do more refining? Yeah. I'm probably way more refined now with the things that I've gone through because of allowing God's hand in my life to transform and change me to be more like him. But I don't think God ever said, I want you in these places, Rebecca, because there's these things I really want you to learn.
I love you so much that I've got all this suffering for you.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
I heard two people in the church we had to leave say, God wanted me raped because I got saved.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance.
Yeah.
It's not God letting you get raped that leads man to repentance.
And what kind of God is that? I would be like shutting down that, shutting down that relationship with whoever that God is. It's like, what?
Seriously, I mean, sorry, that's what? Dangerous to me.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, what else is he going to do? If that's the starting point.
Exactly. Exactly. You know,
it's going to be downhill from there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're in a point right now where God's shaking. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to Scott Allen and shaking that Luciferian kingdom.
Yeah.
And, you know, I believe part of that's what Patrick and I are doing in writing this book right now. And, you know, I'm really excited about it. And even with you've got the wrong guy, I've had people yelling at me, how dare you tell me that God didn't want my kid sick?
Mm-hmm.
Or God didn't put me through, like yelling at me. How dare you not let me think God's the bad guy?
Yeah.
I mean, that's how tightly they're holding on to God's bad. God's bad. God's bad. Don't take it away from me. Don't take it away from me. It's like, please just give that to me. Let me take that away from you. You know, it's kind of the same thing with the dissociated parts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just look into his eyes.
Yeah.
And just look at who he really is.
Just give it a minute before you get angry. Okay, get angry, then come back and give it a minute and say, oh Lord, what is the truth here? What is the truth here? And allow him to speak. Because so often when we see people react with those things, it's not the surface reaction, right? Like it's something deeper. There's a root into something. And what we're saying is jiggling that root. And it's a root that's kept a bunch of other things in place to make them go, I can sleep at night because I have this all resolved in my mind. But, you know, God is not, he's not concerned with what we have resolved. He's not concerned with any of that. As much as he is relationship with us and allowing the transformation of who he is into us. That's what he's more concerned. Yeah, suffering is going to be part of that because we're in a fallen world. And yeah, God can utilize that. But I don't see him up there with his bad neighbor. Okay, what horrible things can Rebecca suffer today so that she can get closer to me?
What options do we have?
Yeah.
Any ideas out there? Yeah. I don't see that in the word anywhere. Yeah,
I don't either. I see a good God who loves us.
Completely.
Has done the opposite, the absolute opposite to that.
Who else would sit there in a ritual and hold our hand?
Yeah.
Nobody
knows. Yeah.
You know, it's amazing.
Yeah.
So would you pray the Shaking the Luciferian Kingdom with me?
Prayer? Yes.
So I'll pray and you repeat.
Okay.
Okay. From where we're seated in Christ Jesus.
From where we're seated in Christ Jesus.
At the right hand of the Father.
At the right hand of the Father.
The Lord God Almighty says,
the Lord God Almighty says,
the time has come,
that time has come
for the Luciferian kingdom,
for the Luciferian kingdom
to be shaken,
to be shaken.
We decree that the shaking of all who worship Lucifer begin,
of all who worship Lucifer begin.
Your sorceries and sacrifices will not help you. Your protection is removed. Let the shaking of the Luciferian kingdom increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Rebecca. Everything you said was just so powerful and helpful. And I'm so excited by how well you're doing.
Oh, thank you. Me too. I've come through so much, and I see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Like I see it. It's more and more pieces being brought together. Yeah. The only thing on my heart that I would want to just add on that I really feel like the Lord is impressing on me is I just want to address to anyone who has been involved in any aspect of the LGBTQ community, in or out of this, or still are. And I want you to know you're loved. I've been part of that community too. And I want you to know that you're loved, that though people may turn themselves Christians and scream you down and tell you how horrible you are, and though the church may shame you because maybe you're still struggling with that, maybe you're still dealing with that. For a while I did. And I would still have parts that if they surfaced, they had a different gender choice than what I would have chosen. And yet God doesn't shame us. He understands where those things come from. He understands why they've come. And so I just want to speak love and acceptance to you, regardless of what you're struggling with, on your healing journey. And maybe you feel the shame about it. You just happened to pop onto this broadcast and you're like, well, this is crazy stuff going on. I just want you to know God's heart, even as we've said, He does not judge and condemn and hate and all of the things the way that humans do. His judgments are right and true, but His heart is a heart of love and acceptance. And He doesn't send you away because of one thing, but embrace you through another. He wants you to come to Him and know Him and to choose Him and to lay down everything and allow Him to work. So.
Thank you. I appreciate that. All right, Rebecca, thank you for coming today.
Yeah, bless you, my sister. Thank you.
And thank you, everyone, for listening.